All right, guys, so I don't know if you've ever played this game before. It's kind of a game that you play in groups where you have to come up with something that you've never done, but everybody else has done this before. And I'm actually pretty good at this game because there are a lot of things I haven't done, which isn't really great to be at that game. It kind of shows that I'm lame. But one of the things I say when I play this game is that I've never owned cable television. So the whole time Larry and I have been married, we've never had cable. And then when I was growing up in my house, my parents never had cable. They do now, but they didn't when I was growing up. So it's really not that big a deal these days because you have all these streaming options available with Netflix and such. But when we were newly married and I had all these kids and I was a stay-at-home mom, and I would dream of just kind of getting a chance to be able to watch a certain television network that was only on cable, and that's HGTV. If you don't know, that's Home and Garden Network. I really enjoy those shows, and so there would always be this discussion when we go on vacation. When I had young kids, Larry would be like, well, what do you look forward to? And I'd say, if I could just pick the shows that I can watch, and I would pick and watch HGTV. And I still enjoy that show and those shows. My favorite show right now is a show called Fixer Upper. It's a great show. This couple, Chip and Joanna Gaines, they live in Waco, Texas. And they have clients that are looking for these dream homes, but what they do is they go and find these older homes that are kind of falling apart, they're outdated, and they turn them into their clients' dream homes. Now, there's a lot I like about this show. One of my favorite things is just the relationship between Chip and Joanna. They're a married couple. They've been married about the same as long as Larry and I have been. And they just are this positive relationship, like healthy relationship on reality television, which is very rare. They enjoy one another. They laugh together. They just respect one another. And so I would just watch it just to see their relationship. There has been times when I've watched many episodes in a row, and my daughters came into the room, and I mentioned that if Larry and I lived in Waco, Texas, that I just assume that Chip and Joanna and Larry and I would be really good friends. We would get along. So my daughters are teenagers, so they take any chance they can to make fun of me. And so now whenever they see an advertisement, they're always like, look, Mom, it's your friends. It's your friends, Chip and Joanna. And it's true. They are my friends. We would be friends. But there's a lot that I love about the show. I also just enjoy the theme, this idea that they see the potential in every home. These homes that are terribly outdated, they have awful carpet and, you know, the wallpaper is peeling and the bathrooms and the kitchens are out of date, and still they see the potential in them. And so they rip the houses apart, sometimes just, you know, to the floors and the ceilings, and what they uncover are these beautiful, like, wooden floors and shiplap walls and, yes, and they, you know, that were hidden underneath years of damage and neglect. No home is too bad for them. They can fix anything. And sometimes they even buy these homes for less than $50,000. That happens in Waco, Texas. And they completely turn them into these amazing homes just through their hard work and imagination. And it's quite inspiring to watch. Every single episode, the clients struggle to see the potential in the homes that they take them to. They say, I can't see it. And it takes Chip and Joanna's imagination and their confidence that the transformation is possible. And I think that's what makes them so successful, that they're able to do this. It's unusual for people to see that change is possible and that are confident enough to pursue a choice that makes that change possible. So today we're starting a new sermon series that we're calling Redefine, because that is what the gospel, or the good news of Jesus, that Jesus brought here on earth, that's what it does for us. It redefines our entire life. When Jesus looks at each of us, he sees past all of our struggles, and he sees our full potential. And he was so sure of that potential in each of us that he chose to make our transformation possible. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to re-examine and re-evaluate our lives with a view to change to be ultimately more like Jesus. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at the New Testament book of Galatians. Paul, the book's author, shares in his letters how the gospel of Christ, this good news, redefines everything for us. And we not only want to change the way we view ourselves, but also how we choose to live. So before we get started, if you have your Bible or your Bible app with you this morning, you can go to the book of Galatians. We're going to start at the very first chapter. I encourage you, it's a small book of the Bible. It's really easy to get through. I encourage you, maybe you want to do it once a week, read through it. It probably takes less than an hour to read through those six chapters. Maybe you just want to have the goal of making it through reading one chapter each week. But I really encourage you to engage and read along with us. But this morning, before we start, looking at this chapter, I want us to be clear that this book of the Bible is a letter. It's a letter written from one author to a group of churches. Now, I don't know when the last time you got a letter in the mail written by somebody you care about. I am aging myself here to say I remember that day. In fact, when I went away to college, it was a time when email wasn't really happening. And long-distance phone calls were still an issue. So I remember writing letters to my best friend in high school. We wrote letters to one another. I also remember the first summer Larry and I were separated, which was so awful to be separated. So that summer, we spent way too much money on long-distance phone calls. And so we also wrote letters to each other. And those exist somewhere. I would be embarrassed, I'm sure, to read those today. But if you can just imagine, a letter, it's very different to read a letter than to read a blog post or an article. It just sounds different. And so we need to remember that when we read this book of the Bible, that it is a letter from a church leader to another group of churches. So the first thing we're going to do, we're going to look at the very first book, the very first verse of the very first book, and it starts out saying, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So right away we see who wrote this letter, and we see that it's a man named Paul. Now, Paul's unusual. One of the things that makes him different from the other 12 apostles is that we don't see his name mentioned at all in the first four books of the New Testament. We studied Matthew earlier this year. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the story of Jesus' life from his birth through his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and then when he goes back into heaven. And we meet many church leaders. We meet Peter, we meet James and John, Andrew, Matthew, among others, but we don't meet Paul. And the reason why we don't meet him is because at this time, he's a man known as Saul. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He's a Jewish leader, and he isn't buying that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, he's working against the spread of Christianity. And so we find out about this man named Saul when we read the book of Acts, which follows the stories of Jesus' life in the first four books of the Bible. Then Acts tells us about the beginning of the church. And so we meet Saul in Acts chapter 9, and it's important that we learn his story because it really helps us to understand where he's coming from and why the gospel is so important to Paul. So if we look in Acts chapter 9, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," that just refers to Christians, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So we just see here that Saul, he's a religious Jewish leader. He has power, he has influence, and he is against Christianity. And so he's actually going around different areas and going to the different synagogues where Jewish leaders are and telling them, help me stop Christianity from spreading. And this is where we find Saul on his way to Damascus. As we continue, it says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So this just kind of amazing conversion story for Saul. He was against Jesus, and Jesus appears to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And in fact, that bright light blinds Saul, and he has to be led to Damascus by his companions. At the same time, Jesus also appears to another man in Damascus, a man named Ananias. He is a Jesus follower, and Jesus tells him that he needs to go and find the man named Saul. Now, Ananias knows about Saul. He knows his reputation and is confused why he's supposed to go look for this guy who's out to hurt Christians. And so Jesus tells him, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." So Saul is handpicked by Jesus. He has a special job for him. And that special job is to take the good news that Jesus is here, that he died for their sins, that he has made a way for them, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And that word Gentile just means anybody who isn't a Jew. And so Ananias finds Saul, he talks to him, he puts his hands on his eyes, his scales fall off of his eyes, and he can see, and he teaches him about the good news, and Saul's life is completely changed, it's redefined, he's baptized, and he spends time with the disciples, and his name changes to Paul to kind of show how his life has changed. He becomes an apostle, and he is sent out. That word apostle just means one who is sent out. He's sent out to preach this good news, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Now, we can just say that's an amazing story and really miss what a dramatic thing that is happening here. For 3 years, Jesus' ministry and then the beginning of the church, the good news was only spread to the Jews. So people who knew about Jesus, they were Jewish people who knew that a Messiah was coming that would come and save them. That message was just going out to the Jews. And so now something has changed. Jesus says, "It is time, and I'm going to use Saul. He's going to become Paul, and he is going to tell everybody that the good news is for them." It's at this moment that the covenant that God made with Abraham generations before, when in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis that he made with Abraham, he said, "I will make you into a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And this is how it's going to happen. And it's the moment it's happening. It's not just when Jesus died on the cross. It's at this point in Acts chapter 9 that everyone is going to be blessed through the descendant of Abraham, Jesus. And he's handpicked. Paul has been handpicked to do this job. And so he goes with a man named Barnabas into an area of known as Galatia. It's modern-day Turkey. And he starts these new churches. And then he leaves. And he goes and starts new churches in another area. But while they're there, they start to hear rumors of problems happening in the churches, in Jerusalem, in Antioch where they are, and in Galatia. And so what does he do? He can't shoot an email. He can't tweet his opinion. He sends a letter. And that is what the letter of Galatians is all about. He sees a problem, and he needs to make sure that the Galatian church remembers what the good news is. And so he starts out right away saying, "Let's make sure we know what the gospel and the good news, what it really means." And we need to do that as well this morning. I want you all to feel like today you know how to answer the question, what is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? So let's read. It says in verse 3 through 5, it says, "May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen." So there it is. God planned and sent his son Jesus into the world to rescue us from our sin, and it offers us instead grace and peace. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's the good news that Paul shared with the Galatians when he first went and started the church. And he's reminding them, don't forget, that's what the gospel is. And then he talks about the problem. He says, I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who are deliberately twisting the truth concerning Christ. So it's a big problem that Paul is worried about. I think about it as Paul knows what the church is supposed to be. He knows what the gospel is supposed to be. It has completely changed his life. He once was against it, and now it's changed. That's all he's about. He's about spreading the good news. And I think about him knowing the warning signs. It's kind of like people who know the warning signs in a car, that how it works. I would not be one of those people. A light sometimes comes on, and I don't know. I think you need to go get that checked out. Larry says, no, that's not that big a deal. He understands how the car works. And sometimes these noises, they come, and he'll say, no, that's not a big deal. You know, we'll get that fixed. Other times, it's a noise. We got to get it fixed right away. He knows the warning signs. This is a big deal. And that is kind of how Paul is. Other people, they just kind of hear the rumors. They're kind of ignoring it. It'll all work itself out. But Paul is like, no. He understands the problem and sees that changing the gospel just a little bit is a very big deal. And so he wants to warn the Galatian church that they should be aware of how the gospel is changing. So here's the problem. Here's what was happening. There were Jewish Christian leaders that were telling these new Gentile believers that they didn't grow up with the Jewish law, and they were telling them that Jesus' death wasn't enough for them to receive grace and peace. They needed to add to the good news. They said that these Gentiles, along with being baptized, they also needed to keep the entire Jewish law. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to keep all those laws that Moses gave the Jewish people years ago. And they were known as Judaizers, and they were starting to change the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. As they were starting to join the church, they were starting to say, oh, it isn't enough for you just to be baptized. You have to be like us. You have to be Jews and a Christian. And there were other Jewish Christian leaders, Peter is one of them, who thought, maybe this isn't a big deal. Maybe we can keep these guys happy and keep the Gentiles happy as well. It isn't really worth a fuss. But Paul thought it was. It was worth conflict to Paul. And we see that it was a very big deal to him, because he believed if you tell Gentiles that they need to keep Jewish laws, then you're also saying that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross isn't enough for us to be right with God. And that's true today as well. We can't add to Scripture. We can't add to the good news and say, you can only please God by doing this, 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 and this. The only thing that makes us right with God is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That is the good news, and we do not add to it. Not 15 years after Jesus died on the cross, as Paul is doing, and not today. We need to really be aware of how important the cross is to us and this good news. And Paul saw the importance because it changed his life. It redefined everything for him. And he continues and he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. And that's what I want us to focus on today, how the gospel redefines our lives today, how we define our lives. Paul's saying it isn't by the approval of people. If that was true, he would have stayed a Jewish leader. He got a lot of respect for what he was doing, but he said, I'm Christ's servant, and that means I'm not going to have the approval of men at all times, but that's not what it's about, because the gospel has redefined who I am, and it's true of us as well today. If we believe in Jesus and we are baptized, then we are not defined by the approval of others. Now, Paul isn't saying it doesn't matter what people think of you. He doesn't saying that your reputation doesn't matter. In fact, he kind of gives in several different letters saying it really is important. In fact, he tells the Corinthian church how he works with non-believers, how he just kind of has friendships with them and talks to them, even though they have differences. He says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. So this idea that we, even people who don't believe the same thing we do, we try to have a good relationship with them. That's what Paul showed us. And then he says, for all believers in Philippians, he says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So the way we live matters. It matters that other people see it as different, as a light in this world. And then he gives the church an idea of how they should choose their church leaders. He says that it matters what people outside of the church think of these guys. He says, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced. So when we're choosing these church leaders, it matters what other people think of them, their reputation. So that matters in following Jesus. But we aren't defined by it. We aren't defined by others' approval. In other words, how you view yourself shouldn't be dependent on what others think of you. Now think about that. How you view yourself today, is it dependent on how other people think of you? Do you need your parents' approval? Are they proud of you? How about your bosses, your colleagues? Do you want them to really think well of you because it makes you feel good? Your children, your friends. We all struggle with this. At different times in our lives, some of us in different ways, we all struggle with really wanting people to think well of us. And that is how we feel good about ourselves. I remember my two older daughters when they were young, we would go to the playground and there would be kids they've never met before. And sometimes these kids wouldn't want to play with them. And they would be devastated. They would come up to me and be like, so hurt, and it wasn't just even that they were hurt, it hurt their self-esteem. Like, why didn't these kids want to play with them? And then my youngest daughter, same thing would happen to her, and she'd be like, it's their loss, no big deal. And I think that's, you know, different people struggle different ways, that you need approval from different people. But if you think back to your teenage years, or if you're in your teenage years, this is hard. Man, you want to fit in. You want to feel like people, like you're in the in crowd, right? That people like you. I struggled with that as well. But when it really hit me was when I became a mom. I chose to be a stay-at-home mom the first several years that I had kids. And so that was my only job. That was where I got my approval. You know, going to school, I worked really hard at good grades. And so I joke that, you know, I really liked the sticker on my test. You know, I worked for the good job and the smiley face on the test. And then I became a stay-at-home mom and there was no stickers. There were no smiley faces. And I just wanted people to think I was a really good mom. And the problem was I had no idea what I was doing. I was trying as best I could. I had one kid, then I had three daughters, and I'm struggling to look like I'm a really good mom, and that's what I wanted. I wanted everybody to think I knew exactly what I was doing. And so I thought, if my kids look neat and clean, and their outfits always match, and their hair is all together, and their lunch is always perfectly well-balanced, and their homework gets put in, and I sign the sheet after sheet, then I'm going to be a good mom. And the problem was, I couldn't really do it, and my girls just wanted to dress up like fairies and like wear rain boots and like wear hats that didn't match their outfits. It was horrible, and, you know, really hit me that I wouldn't be the good mom everybody thought, and God just broke me and was like, stop it. Stop what you're doing. You care more about the approval of other people than you care about being a good mom for your daughters, and that was true some days, and I really had to come to this idea that I mattered because Jesus loved me and died on the cross for me. And that is where my approval had to come from. That was what was going to make me a good mom, more than worrying about the approval of other people. And I think all of us have moments like that. whether it's our job, who we date, how we find the approval for ourselves, it can't come from others. It has to come from the good news that Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross. Now, we might know it, but does it really penetrate our hearts so deeply that we're set free from our need to borrow that love and approval from other people? Jerry Scazzaro was a church planter here in the city with her husband in Queens, Pete, and she was also a mother of four, and she was completely miserable. And so she told her husband one day that she was quitting going to the church that he led. I'm sure that didn't go over well. And so what followed that announcement was that she and her husband really tried to become, just for themselves, emotionally healthy in their own lives and their marriage. And so they worked to create the skills and practices that we discuss so often here, the emotionally healthy spirituality. And we're starting a new class tonight, so please join in with us. I've learned so much from them. And a book that she wrote, Jerry Scazzaro wrote, she wrote, "I Quit," this is the title, "I Quit, Stop Pretending Everything is Fine and Change Your Life." It's an excellent book. She said the very thing, first thing she had to quit to become emotionally healthy was to quit being afraid what other people think. That's what we need to do as well. We need to stop thinking about what other people think about us and that motivating our actions. And so she gives two ideas of how we can do that. We're going to practice them today, and I encourage you to do this on your own during this week and maybe continue to do that to really start quitting worrying about the approval of others. And so the first practice is we're going to reflect on the movement of your heart. So what that means is you're just going to think back to the last day. Maybe it's easier for you to think about Friday because it was a work day, or Saturday. Just think through your day. Who did you interact with? What were the conversations like? What did you do that really helped you seek the approval of others? So I'm just going to give us a minute of quiet time. Just think through your day. Who did you interact with? Think about getting ready in the morning. Did you think about what other people would think about when you put your clothes on, when you looked in the mirror? Now ask yourself, what could I have done differently? Ask God to help you be aware of your temptation to adjust your behavior and your words for others' approval. Invite Him into that today. Okay, that was just a minute. Imagine giving yourself 5 minutes each day to do that. And see how God really teaches you how you are at your core working to get the approval of other people and how much He wants that to just come from Him. And the second practice is to contemplate the love of God. So we're going to spend time regularly in Scripture, in silence, receiving that love of God, allowing it to permeate every part of us, every part of our lives. And for me, I try to do that every day. And I've noticed when I get out of the habit of it, this is immediately what shows up. I start getting worrying about other people. I get insecure about my relationship with Jesus, His love for me. Am I good enough? I start asking those questions if I haven't really spent time with God in silence, receiving His love. And so we're going to do that as well this morning. Just a minute of silence, just quiet yourself, hear from God, and then I'm going to read some scripture that I want you to focus on. So just a minute of silence, receiving the love of God. Sorry. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. You can focus on that scripture verse. What does that mean? Receive God's love. Look at the words if you need to. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. It's this good news that is so important because it redefines everything in our life. We have to let God's love for us transform who we are and how we live. And if you feel like this morning your life is really too big, too hard to change, or you feel like you'll never really change the way you feel about yourself, I hope that you can hear this morning that God sees your potential. And that's why he sent his son to give us a new life, a life that we can't really imagine. Others might look at us and they might not see it. They might not see the beauty that God sees in us. Here at Everyday Church, we're all about leading people into life-changing relationships. We want to love people in a way that gives them hope that life can change for them. But ultimately, when we have a relationship with Jesus, it changes everything for us. And in order for us to be the church that we need to be, we have to let God redefine everything in our life, who we are and how we view ourselves and how we choose to live. I hope that you will join us in this journey of Galatians for 6 weeks. Next week, we're going to look at how we are not defined by our past. So I hope you will join us. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you so much that you love us, that we don't need the approval of others, that nothing we can do will change how you love us, Lord. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to be successful. We don't have to look a certain way. We don't have to have the perfect family. That you have made a way for us to be great just through you, Lord. And that's true of this church as well. Lord, I pray that that would be the message of hope that we share in this church. We love you so much, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.